Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Our primary passage today is Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. So as you're turning there, we have one more bit of business today that we want to make sure that we put before you. We are a elder-led church, and there's lots of safety in that, which is really wonderful. In fact, one of the real blessings that Lighthouse Church has is that we have both the current pastor, that would be me, and the previous pastor still at the church. That is just unheard of. Now, though Pastor Kenny is running around all over the place serving local churches, we have him today, which is really fun. And if he's not in this church, he's in some other church. And so there's a lot of safety in that. There's a lot of continuity in that. That's really wonderful. It's probably one of the greatest blessings for this young pastor to have the previous pastor here along with the elders. And one of the responsibilities of an elder-led church is to assign and identify new elders. Now, one of the ways that we do that is through lots of prayer, lots of checking in, lots of conversations, lots of dialogue and time. And so we have been spending for the last 6 months or so working with an elder candidate and to try to determine if this is a season for this person to be put before the congregation. In December, I let you know that one of the weeks in January, we were going to put forth the elder name. And why are we doing that? This is important. We put forth an elder name for a consideration of fitness, to a consideration of the congregation, because there's a lot of things we know about this person. And then we want the congregation to see this person and to have 30 days. Our bylaws say that we are to put a candidate before the church for 30 days for the elders then to consider the candidate going forward. And so Steve, if you and Randy would just stand for a second, wave, and then you can sit back down. So this is Steve and Randy Ekberg. Okay, good. There you are. Love you. Yep. So they've been married for 38 years. They've been at Lighthouse for only 20 years. Lighthouse is only 20 years old. And the church that sent so many of their people to start Lighthouse as a plant was a church called Sojourn. We're very thankful for that sending church. Steve and Randy were at that church for only 15 years. As you can see, he's a fly by night. They have four children, 11 grandchildren, and two great-grandchildren. So he's a young one. Steve and Randy, they have been very faithful members at the church for a very long time. So there's a lot of things we know, right? So if you were to write into the elders for the next 30 days, if you were to say, hey, that fella, he's a whistler. All he does is whistle tunes. Then I'm just going to tell you, we know that. That's already been baked in the cake. We know that he's a whistler. We know all of those things, right? We have observed those things. Now, the reason we put names and candidates before the congregation is not for the things we know. There's a lot of things we know. The things that we're looking for, things we don't know. But we're very excited about the possibility in 30 days on February 8th for us to be able to have Steve as a part of the elder body and then have an ordination service following that at a different time. We've got some scheduling things we're trying to work out, but we're really excited. And so Steve Johnson, who is one of our elders here, who has been an elder for a very long time. This is really important. I want to be very honest with all of you. All of the elders on the elder body are first-time elders. This is important. They're all first-time elders, so it's important that we have a guy who's been around the block a few times in Steve Johnson, no offense, Steve, and who has been an elder in multiple contexts to help us navigate in the selection of, in the training of, in assessing of new elders. And so we want to be honest about where we are, right? We can't be different than where we are. It just is what it is. And so with that said, we're excited to put that name before you as a part of our church business. And so with that said, why don't we get into our passage, shall we? Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that we can put forth the Ekbergs. What a gift. And to put Steve before you as a candidate for eldership. Praise God. We thank you for their marriage and their family. We thank you for their ministry and their selflessness. And even as we begin to just look at all the things that he and his bride are involved in, just it's almost hard to fit in an elder meeting. There's so many faithful, good things that they're doing. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the continuity of our previous pastor, Pastor Kinney, who's sitting in here, and just the way that the elders have steadied this church in a really healthy way. It's just such an encouragement to me as a young pastor and as a new elder. We thank you for your word. It is a light unto our feet. We pray that we would look at sanctification and justification today in a way that is meaningful and helpful, and we pray that it brings clarity and not confusion. We pray that it brings hope and empowering encouragement and not a desire to, if you will, just ignore. Would you give us a call here to action, because you are a God who calls us to action because of your grace. We pray for those that are sick in our congregation. There are so many that are sick, so many that are watching, some that are not. We just pray in the name of Christ that you would heal them. And all the names that are flying in my head right now and the faces attached to those names, we just lift them up. We just pray that you would heal them and give them rest, and that you would heal their bodies, and that you would just allow them to get well quickly. And so we just pray this and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So a couple of things. For those of you that know my aversion to sports illustrations, I have one today, and I apologize. Ahead of time, I apologize. It's not technically sports, but you'll see it involves a ball, it involves a club, a golf club, and so it's technically a sports definition. There's two words that we're going to have to use today that are needed for our time today, because there's some little technical things that we need to talk about. And so I want to introduce the words early, because if we spring a word on you, then you get mocked here at Lighthouse. How do I know? Because if you were to give the announcements and use the word foyer, well, then you're mocked mercilessly, right? And so I don't want to be the guy that introduces a word and everybody's like, oh, Mr. Whatever, right? Because that's what happens here. And so here's the two words. The first word is this, truncate. We're going to have to talk about the idea of to truncate something is to what? It's to limit it. It's to precedent. It's to not allow it its fullness. And then the second word, which is very similar, is to subsume. I kept wanting to say consume. When you consume something, you devour it. You take all of it when you consume it. A fire consumes wood, right? But to subsume something means that you limit it or you interweave with it. You kind of change it at its edges in a way that it's not supposed to be. There's not a clean line. Now you might say, good grief, man. Like seriously? Like we're first-time guests? What are we doing here? Like we didn't want to come here to study for the SAT, right? Look, I know, don't worry. I'm about to talk about sports. It's gonna be great, right? No. These words, when I use them, I don't want you to be surprised by them, and I certainly don't want to be mocked by them, like Giambattista was mocked with the word foyer, okay? So this is why I'm talking about this, right? Now, in this idea, this is the Sermon on the Mount, point five. Why? Why Sermon on the Mount, point five? Next week, we start in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1, with the Beatitudes. We're thrilled about that. The Beatitudes are wonderful. Blessed are the peacemakers. I mean, this is rich and wonderful language to go through each of the 8 Beatitudes. I cannot wait to get into it. But there are some things that are important. Why? Because if you're a non-Christian and you read that and you hear somebody preach that and you think that you can be good enough to merit favor with God, then we've lost significantly. So it's so important that you hear this. So if I walk into the fella if I walk into the fellow at Starbucks and I say to the fellow at Starbucks, it's like, hey, you really should be reading your Bible. And he's living life like a pagan, has no care about Jesus, has not even considered the things of God. For me to walk in and say, you should really stop doing these miscellaneous behaviors, that's crazy. That is a false gospel. It's a false gospel. It totally is. Like, all of his behavior, all of his heart posture, all of his whatever is after the change of heart. All of it. So if I walk in and say, man, I can't believe you use that language, you should stop that. Then what? For nothing. And the worst thing that could happen, the absolute worst thing, is that he changes language and think he's saved. Terrifying. Terrifying. So when we go into the Sermon on the Mount, which is the crown jewel of walking with God. It is literally the crown jewel of life with God, to be able to like walk with God. It's unbelievable for the Christian. For the Christian. And so I need to work today to separate two ideas, two areas of theology. They are inseparably joined together. They're not intended to be enmeshed with one another. They're not intended to be brought in and interweaved with one another. They're intended to be distinct and separate. And so that is justification and sanctification. And we'll see in our application that if you're a non-Christian, or you don't even know if you're a Christian, if you're in here and you don't, I don't know if I'm a Christian, then you have a really easy task. Really easy task. Believe in Jesus and repent. Believe in Jesus and repent. Don't remember anything else. Just remember that. Believe in, like, the power of God is upon you. Believe in Jesus. It's amazing. And repent. And all the other stuff, downstream we'll worry about. But if you're a believer in here, the believer in here has a different task. And we'll see that in our application. Now, a couple of other things when we get into this idea. There's an idea that we can have biblical ideas unbiblically applied. Now that sounds a little tricky, doesn't it? Like it's possible to have a biblical idea and it be applied to a person's life in an unbiblical way. The goal today is for us to have biblical ideas applied biblically. But I am certain that on the edges, I'm going to offend everybody. But that's what the Word of God does. Amen? You just said amen to being offended. Our primary text today is Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. I'm going to start at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifice that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. After verse 4, I'm going to talk about what that means. Otherwise, they would not have to cease to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, verse 3, there is a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world and said, sacrifice, this is from Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then again, I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book. The writer of Hebrews here is making distinction. Now remember, a Christian is a Judeo-Christian person. So in the Old Testament, right, you had to every year to atone for sin. You'd have to cut sprinkle the blood, and you'd have to give of the fatty portion. You'd have to give of the best portion every year to atone for sin, and it appeased God. But what is the writer of Hebrews saying? The writer of Hebrews is saying, look, you had to do it every year. Every single year, you had to come back and put your sin before it, and your sin is ever present in that. So you have this burnt offering, and then once again your sin is present, and you have this weird cyclical cycle that you're just continuing to appease God for your sin, which is why every Sunday we thank God for the new covenant. And so we drink this grape juice, fruit of the vine, as a symbol of the new covenant. Well, what's the new covenant? The new covenant is the fact that Jesus Christ was the final satisfying sacrifice of God. That is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Praise God. That is the good news of the gospel. It is a part of the good news of the gospel, which is what? Jesus came to save sinners with his death upon the cross. Praise God. Verse 8, and when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings, and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Verse 9. And then he added, behold, I have come to do your will, the words of Jesus. And he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And that will we will have, excuse me, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Wait for this. Which can never take away sins. It just appeases God. Do you see this? This is critical distinction. Which never can take away sins. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I love this part. Stay with me for a moment. If a priest in the Old Testament was a busy dude, priests were constantly running around slaying animals. I mean, priests were butchers in the Old Testament. No, I'm not kidding. Seriously, you get this idea that priests were like these really like stoic guys that are not around people or whatever. No. No, man, priests were dudes that can whip a knife like nobody's business. Those guys, I'm serious, man, they were constantly moving and running and cutting up animals and getting their hands dirty for sacrifice. They were nonstop working. They never stopped. During the Day of Atonement, they would be exhausted. For those of you that are hunters, try cleaning one animal. Your hands are exhausted. Priests were heavy-handed dudes. They knew how to wield a knife. Why is this important then? Because the Bible says Jesus was a singular sacrifice, and then what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God? Wait a minute, a priest who's not busy doing things? How is that even possible? Because that's the last sacrifice. That's how it's possible. Do you see it? Do you see the difference? Verse 13, the verse before our verse for today. Let me start with 12 again. 12 is so good. It has to be read twice. It's so good. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And then our passage for today. For by a single offering, he, that is Christ, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, this is a really tricky passage. So if you've ever graded a paper, so I've got a lot of children who I will help look at their papers, and you can see where people will mess with tenses, right? You have past tense, future tense, and you can get your tenses off, and when the tense of a sentence has multiple directions, you have to take note of that. And so note here, please, that he has perfected. Praise God. What do we call that? Justification. That's justification. What is the definition of justification? I'm glad you asked. It's the declaration. It is a proclamation. It is an announcement that a person has been found innocent. This is significant. The file. So if you were to have stood in front of a judge before the digital age, you'd have this big file on the desk of this judge, and this judge would have taken the file. Would have taken the file back in the day of those big shredders. Would have taken that file, the file of all of the sin, and would have just taken that file and put it into a shredder. And you would listen to the sound of the file being shredded. Does that mean that they once were guilty? No. It means that they were never guilty, declared innocent. It isn't that the file is just taken care of. Well, we've taken care of this. Okay, we'll put this off to the side, but we'll keep record of it right here. No. No records found. Innocent. Declared innocent. And not even by a really great judge, but by God Himself through Jesus Christ. That's justification. It's glorious. And if you're not a Christian, believe that. Like, that's the best part. That can be yours in Christ if you're a non-Christian. And if you believe that in faith, then you're a believer. Praise God. Now, what is the second part of our verse for today? Hebrews 10:14. For a single offering, he has perfected for all time. Notice the eternal qualification here. Those who are being sanctified. So notice how there is something that is true today that remains true and is not yet fully true. For those who are being sanctified, I could at this moment, and I will spare every one of you, go into such a deep dive into the Greek here, it would make your head spin. And it's been a joy to be able to do that this week. But this is basically, this is a thing that happens now that has ongoing implications and is continuing. Now and continuing, and it's not in the past. What do we call this? We call this sanctification. This is sanctification. Now, I know there are other words that folks would want to say about it. I know there are other phrases. And listen, I'll be honest with you. There's some elders that I'm shooting across the bow of right now because we've been arguing about these things for months. And it's been glorious in elder meeting. This is the sanctifying process and work. What's the definition of sanctification? It is an act of God paired with human effort for the believer to look like Jesus Christ. Now you might say, oh man, did you just add something to the gospel? No, I didn't. That is the gospel. The gospel, the beauty of the gospel is that we are not just free of the guilt of sin, the guilt, like to being declared guilty. We're not just free of that. We are also free of the power of sin. We are free where we don't have to live under sin. It's one thing to say, hey, you've been declared innocent. It's like, that's great. And you still act like a pagan? You're still under the power of sin. No, for the believer, you are declared innocent. You're free of the guilt. And as a believer, we have the opportunity by the grace of God to be free of the power of sin. We're going to get to that further in our application. Now, what happens in culture? What happens in culture often? Enter Sports Illustration number one. What happens in culture, right? Well, so last night, yesterday was a big basketball day for the Holloman home, right? My oldest had a basketball game. It was solid. That evening, we had a semi-professional basketball game, the Legends. I'm not sure if it's semi-professional, but we were there. And during the halftime, so you know how they have these shows, these little games and that sort of thing? There's a fella up there, and they put a six-pack of beer on one side of the court. And then this fella had his golf club. And all he had to do to win a year's worth of beer was to just, yeah, I thought it was funny too, and was for him to just hit the six-pack of beer with the club and the ball. That's all he had to do. And so what did he do? So this fella gets up there, and you could tell he was confident. He looked like a beer drinker, right? And so he got up there. I won't say anything more than that. And so he got up there, and And what did he do? He swings and he hits it, and it goes to the right of this six pack of beer. And the whole crowd, what does the whole crowd say? Whoa! You know, everybody just really wants this guy to have a year supply of beer. Like, everybody's rooting for this guy. And deep down, I'm kind of like, I hope he doesn't get it. Like, I mean, he might already have 99 problems. You know what I'm saying? Then just, can you imagine just more beer? I mean, that just seems like a bad year, right? And, but hey, that's just me, right? I don't want to put legalism on you, but it just seemed kind of rough. And, but so anyway, so he swings to the right, okay? And then what does everybody do? Go more to the left. Everybody's just screaming it. So what does he do? Does he moderate just a little bit and go to the right again? No. He's so far to the left. Everybody's like, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Beer's at stake. Right? Like, seriously. And so he just keeps overcorrecting to the right, to the left, to the right, to the left. And it's just overcorrection after overcorrection after overcorrection. It's so easy for us. So if we're coming out of legalism, you know how easy it is to overcorrect, to say, hey, forget sanctification. It's justification, justification only. No works at all. Zero works. Works bad. Why? Because we're so afraid that we'll get the order wrong of justification and sanctification. Let me give you a different illustration. And if we have any computer nerds, this will be a little more up your alley than beer and golf. And so if I had a computer and I have this computer, the hardware, and I have this computer that has software. And if I say to you, hey, I want you to be different. We got this new software that's called Good Works. I want you to put this software on this computer. Then it's an old computer. The old computer doesn't understand the new software. Has no idea. No, to run the new software of works being a blessing, of effort being a blessing, for the efforts of toil being a blessing, you cannot have that. The order doesn't work if the originating hardware hasn't changed. If the person has a heart that is not inclined to God, where God has not saved them, justification, then works will not make any sense. Why? Because we're doing them to gain favor in God. This is why the order matters. The order is significant. This is why if your son or daughter or friend or neighbor, if anybody that you love comes in and has just a horrendous lifestyle, and they do not care about Jesus, to give them any moralistic life apart from just Christ, the order just is not right. At the very worst, they're going to be frustrated because it will make no sense and they'll have no power to do it. There'll be no indwelling Holy Spirit. And at even worse still, let's say they're really good at it, and then they're legalistic, non-believing, religious people who will spend eternity in hell because Christ is not present. No, what is required is that justification, that there's a changed heart, a declaration of innocence, and then works are a blessing. So we're not working for relationship with God. We're working from a relationship with God. We're not looking to be in the family. We're in the family. And so the motivation is completely different. In fact, if I am doing all the right things, if I'm doing a ton of good stuff, I'm doing all the right things, if I'm just doing a lot of right things, that's for me because I think I can get to God. But if I am in Christ, if God is my Father, if I believe in Jesus and I'm doing a lot of things, I'm doing those for God because I'm already His. Justification and sanctification must remain separate but joined together. And anytime one is more built than the other, it will create issues. Now, we happen to have a chiropractor in the audience, and I'm not gonna pull him out. I'm not gonna have him stand and have him assess what I'm about to say, but I'll just tell you. That what I'm going to say I think is medically accurate, and if it's not, he'll tell me later. He's in my life group, so I'm sure I'll get it later this afternoon. But if I was to just really work really hard on having the single largest biceps in history. Now, I know what you think. I know what you're thinking. You're like, Hey, man, good luck, bro. Good luck, bro. If all I cared about was my biceps or my arms or whatever the thing is, or my legs or my calves, right, whatever the thing is, and all I did was that, it would begin to pull into and create tension and difficulty in other muscle groups. So the over-torquing of one creates difficulty in the other. This is literally true of everything. An overexpression of one thing begins to create difficulty in the other, which is why I use the word to subsume, to work over or to inflect something bigger subsumes the thing that it's attached to. I know that sounds technical, but this is critical because if we don't understand that it is from the grace of God that we do these things, then what will happen is we will be unbelievably lazy, not growing believers. It'll happen. Which is why my application is so pointed today. The application today, as I'm getting to now, is unbelievably pointed for a reason. Because I think what is present in the room, probably, what is probably present in the room, is more folks who are resting on justification than pushing towards and striving towards and working towards holiness in their sanctification. It's probably more present that in the room than somebody who is striving in a works-based way to be justified. Now, I could be wrong here. I could be wrong, and I hope I'm wrong, because one group is believing and the other group is unbelieving. If you will, my single question followed by four ideas after with Scripture. Here's my question. Has the glorious truth of the free gift of grace that justifies you for an eternity, has it overshadowed your responsibility to work? Ephesians chapter 2 says, it is not as a result of works that one is saved, but God, being rich in mercy, does these things for us to do good work. Well, hold on. I thought you said it wasn't work. Yes. One is talking about justification, and one is talking about sanctification. Yes, but doesn't the Bible also say in Isaiah 64 that our righteousness is like filthy rags? Well, of course it is. You cannot be good enough to earn salvation. Justification. So it is not the works that are the problem. Do you see this? It is the motivation of the heart that is the problem. So this is where it gets weird. Because what happens is that well-intending believers will do all of these things, right? So I grew up more pagan than I did fundamentalist. So a fundamentalist will grow up, or a person who believes they can be saved by works will grow up and they'll do all these right things. I will not say this. I will do this. I will not hang out with girls that do this. I will hang out with people that do this. We do all these things, right? Like robots. And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, okay, I'm saved. Praise God. The motivation changes for those things. At that point, do you then start living like a pagan because you can? No. The Bible says, may it never be. May it never be. May it never be. No, it's the motivation changes. I am doing all these things for God's love versus I'm doing all of these things from God's love. Now, second part of the question. Has the glorious truth of the free gift of grace that justifies you for all eternity, has it overshadowed your responsibility to be a doer, to do things? James chapter 1, beginning verse 22. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Is the doing for justification? No. Free gift of grace. But we are doers towards the sanctifying process to be like Christ. Has the glorious truth of the free gift of grace that justifies you for all of eternity overshadowed your responsibility to stop sinning? To stop sinning. 1 John 2:1 says, beloved little children, I write these things to you that you will stop sinning. I remember coming into the church recently, incorrect, very early in my time here. And there was a precious member of the church, faithful guy, loved this guy. And as we were talking, we were in the middle of a conversation about something. We were talking about him and his wife. And I said, well, hey, man, how's that going? He said, look, man, it's just grace. It's just grace. And I was like, yeah, I know, but like, how's it going? Like, are you doing these things versus these things? He's like, hey, man, listen, unless God changes my heart. And I said, no, I think he is changing your heart. But are you going to do these things versus these things? He's like, look, man, I'm in a third heaven. Like, there's nothing I can do about it. And I was like, listen, that doesn't work. Are you putting efforts towards? Are you getting accountability towards? Are you putting in prayer and scriptural reading and efforts here towards these things? And it was like we were speaking different languages. He was over accelerating and over torquing and over communicating justification. And I was asking a question about sanctification. Can you imagine? In fact, I just got a privilege of officiating a wedding just recently. It was wonderful, beautiful wedding. And in it, they were able to communicate their vows, and they were personally written, and they were precious vows. I was a little startled when the wife within this wedding took the note card that I gingerly handed her, and she was so overcome by the moment with her husband, she just threw the card across the room and began to quote the vows by just from memory. But I was so startled, I almost dropped my Bible, because I'm not used to a bride looking beautiful in her dress just whipping a card across the room. Thank you. And in that, how well would that marriage work if here they are saying till death do us part, right? And all this beautiful moment, and then for them to say, yeah, man, we're in the family, we're in the covenant, that's great. I'm not going to put any work in this. I'm not interested in that. Yeah, I think I'm going to. Yeah, no, I know. Yeah, death to us part. Yeah. But we're in. I'm in. So I'm just going to sit on the couch. And I mean, guys, right? Like, do you feel the tension? Do you feel the tension? I think there's more tension because a lot of the wives are like, mm-hmm. Yeah, I was like, mm-hmm, yeah. You talking to my husband? Mm-hmm, yeah, okay, yeah, right. See, what's weird is that joke only works when you bag on the husbands. Can you imagine had I reversed that? Like, it would have been crickets. Had I been like, isn't that right, husbands? Your wife just sitting there, mm-hmm. I mean, it would have been like, it would have been so awkward, which is so fun. Yeah, I love it. That's where we are in our cultural moment. Love that. Wonderful. Super helpful. Lastly. Paul in Philippians 3, has the glorious truth of the free gift of grace that justifies you for all eternity overshadowed your responsibility to put forth extraordinary effort towards maturity? Paul, and I'll actually turn to this one, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. Now that I have already obtained or have already, I'm already perfected. He's saying, I'm not perfected. I press on to make my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Justification. Do you see it? Christ has made me his own. Justification. Declared innocent. Declared righteous. Praise God. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards the goal that lies ahead, I press towards the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let those who are mature, let them think this way. Those that are mature, let them think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. What is the responsibility and hope of the Christian? For the Christian, it's that by the grace of God, we have the strength to strive towards and be good doers of works, and to move towards all these beautiful points of sanctification. Impossible without justification. Impossible. Never forget the order. Let's not put them together, but let us never also forget the order. And if in this room right now you think, I gotta work harder so that I can find favor with God, you've missed the order. You've missed the order. Do you see why I have to preach this message? because I'm about to give you an unbelievable crown jewel of how it is to walk with God for the next 10 weeks. And so I'll need a reference point for non-believers that come in and say, so all I have to do is this, be a peacemaker, and then I can go to heaven. And I'll say, hey, I'm so glad you're here. I preached for you a message you need to hear called point 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. Let us pray as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word. We do. We thank you for your word. And you know, this is a true confession. I wish this sermon that I just preached, God, was 10 weeks in itself. I wish it was a 10-week sermon. So a 10-week intro sermon for a 10-week upper, it just doesn't work. So Father, would you just pull together the truth that you would have vested and invested in the hearts of those who hear. We thank you for the believer who desires to be like Christ. We thank you for the non-believer that's here, that's probably confused by all this. And if that be the case, we ask in Jesus' name that they would trust in the gift given, freely given, not by works, but by faith alone to them. And then we thank you that we can celebrate the new covenant. We can celebrate the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Once again, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. With the juice side down, if you would take your wafer. Every week we celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. It is our way as Christians to remember and be thankful for justification, to be thankful for the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which all of us were, even those of you that did super good stuff earlier and were super moral and came from a super great family. Love all of that. All of us were by nature children of wrath, and Jesus paid up the penalty that we deserve. Praise God. And so we celebrate the singular point in history, the singular point in history that when all of history finds its fulfillment, will be revealed as the most important moment in all of history, of every nation, of every continent, of any epic. It is the singular moment in history, and each week we celebrate that moment, the moment that God sent his son to die. Jesus, on that night, the night before his crucifixion, the night that he was to be betrayed, Jesus gathers his disciples. We see this in all of the Gospels. We see this particularly in Matthew 26. And he says to his disciples, take this bread, eat my body broken for you. Church, let us remember. The disciples would have been confused by that. They would have looked at that and said, okay, that's a little weird. We get it. This is your body, okay? But as disciples today, thousands of years later, we have the opportunity to look backwards and say, oh, we know exactly what Jesus meant. We know exactly what he meant. And so we can likewise take the cup, the fruit of the vine, and again, we've talked about this. It would have been wine. It likely would have been strong wine because it would have been an important feast. So it would have been a feast where you want to kind of have the good stuff out, right? It wouldn't have been like table wine that's cut to about 10 parts that you give to your children and everybody else. This would have been cut less than that. And so it would have been a special occasion. And Jesus takes the cup, and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. No longer bulls, no longer blood sacrifice. This is the cup of the new covenant. Again, they would have been confused. They would have thought, okay, so is this when you came to establish Israel as the kingdom? And he would have just laughed at them. Little do you know. You'll know in a few days. But as disciples today, we can look backward and we can say, oh, yeah, shed blood. Praise God. Church, let us remember, take and drink. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to remember the gospel, remember the good news, remember that you have declared men and women who say Jesus Christ is Lord, you declare them innocent. Oh, would you motivate us from love, from relationship with you, from this glorious truth to walk with you. May the next 10 weeks, Father, may it be a time for us to see our lives and consider our lives, and may it be a moment for us to assess our efforts, our works, our directions from this glorious truth of your justification. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.